Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I ask that you bless us today. Bless us in this study. And as we share this word, and as we thank you, Lord, that this word is going to go into our hearts and create the life of Christ in us. We thank you that his word is his seed, and that seed can only bring forth Jesus. And so we praise you for it, Father. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today I'd like to talk about the total new man. You know, the psalmist said in Psalms 8 and verse 4, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" Well, evidently, the psalmist suddenly became alarmed by the immensity of this thing called man. For 6,000 years, this question has been on the lips of human. What is man that you are giving such attention to him? God, the whole of the Bible was written primarily for man. It's not a book on astrology or astronomy. It's not a book on sciences. It's a book about man. And possibly, there is no truth whose time has come so fully as the truth about the new man. Maybe there has never been such eagerness in our land to understand this truth as there is right now. When we get to know the truth of the total new man, we get to the very core and center of all human problems. Did you know that there's only three major areas of education which all of us must grapple? Who is God? Well, the first and primary area is God. A person who does not know God has not actually started to live. How can a person say he knows how to live if he doesn't know God? And I'm a firm believer that God made this earth, and we ought to know something about him. Have you ever wondered how God makes humans? The greatest knowledge that a human can get in this world is a knowledge of God. And very few people ever get to know God. Many people know about God, but they don't know God. And if you're not willing to concentrate and penetrate and to seek with your whole total being to know God, you're not going to know him. The greatest revelation of God is in the Bible. And you ought to begin at the first page and read it to the last page. And what a study you would have. Atheists, communists, or agnostics don't know God. Sinners don't know God either. Yet we do not really live until we begin to know God. And to know him is to understand what life's all about. God was so longing for us to get to know him that he sent his son to represent him so that in the son we would see God. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life." And the second vast area of information for every human to know is knowing our fellow man. It's amazing that we can live with humans all our lives and not know anything about them. Have you ever heard a man say after living with a woman for 50 years, "I don't understand you"? He thought he did when he married her, but somewhere along the line, the communications broke down. We wouldn't have wars if we knew one another. You know, the Russians are nice people. The Germans are lovely people. All nations are full of nice people. And if we had a knowledge of one another, there would not be wars or any other kind of friction. If there was a complete understanding between management and labor, there wouldn't be all the friction that we have in companies. It is an understanding of our fellow man that we need. But so many times we don't seek for that understanding. We don't try to see what makes this person hurt or what makes that person sad or what makes the other person feel that we don't care for him. We don't seek to understand what makes others happy or unhappy. And until we know who God is and learn to understand our fellow man, we haven't started to live yet. We need to know ourselves. The third great key to understanding successful living is to know yourself. There's very few humans that know themselves at all. Your spirit is your born-again nature. David asked in Psalms 8, 4 through 6, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him but little lower than God, and crownest him with glory and honor. Thou makest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." Your spirit and your soul are distinctly different. And here's what God meant when he said, "I crown man with glory and honor." Man has dominion over the works of God's hands. That means that we as humans have dominion. God has put all things under our feet. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we lived up to all the things that belong to us? Hebrews 4 and verse 12. "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit." And if we are ever going to know the difference between our soul and spirit, that knowledge is going to come from the Word of God. You can study all the psychology in the universities of the world and not come up with an answer, because God said His Word has the answer. And if we don't get our answer from the Bible, we're going to be without an answer for the rest of our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23, "And the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And outside of the Bible, man is called a dualism, or a two-part creature. Psychiatry, psychology, and philosophy say that man is two parts. They think he's inside and outside, top side and bottom side. But the Word of God says that man is a three-part. God is doing a new thing here on our earth today in a remarkable and wonderful way, because he is exploding revelations in this end time. This truth has not been fully taught in past generations. There are two embodiments of truth. One of these truths we could call historical truth, and the other we would call pertinent truth. We should have a thorough comprehension of this. Historic truth is unrelated to your destiny. For example, once there was a man named Noah who built a big boat. Noah wasn't a shipbuilder, but God taught him how to build a boat and even gave him the blueprints for it. And until 1850 AD, nobody ever built a boat as big as his. And we accept this story as history. But it has nothing to do with the peace that is in our hearts now. It has nothing to do with the joy that is in our soul right now. It's true, but it is historic truth. Pertinent truth is the opposite of that. It has to do with the fact that God loves you, that God gave His Son for you, and that you can be saved right now forever. There are literally worlds of pertinent truth in the Bible that have to do with your joy, your happiness, and peace. The doctrine of the total new man belongs in the column of pertinent truth. And you have to understand yourself to be a successful Christian. You have to know who you are before you can direct yourself. And it's possible that 95% of all the Christians in our land, even though they're born again, and their spirits are alive, still live, act, and think in their Adamic nature and are living in the old man. And within them abides the secret of the new man. But because they have not been taught pertinent truth, they are living in the ways and the feelings of the old Adamic nature. And God is now calling them to a new life in Christ Jesus. And this is why we're going to explore the third great area of truth, the understanding of ourselves. That's the total new man. As long as you treat the human personality as a dualism, you never discover him. A psychologist or a psychiatrist might be able to pick you to pieces, but he's not going to know how to put you back together again. He thinks that the whole of the inner being is soul, and he doesn't even know that man has a spirit. And that's a very sad situation because man's biggest problems are in the spirit. And doctors have not yet discovered that dimension. God's first words about the total man are in the first chapter of the Bible. Look at Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. When you see God, he's going to be about your size. He's going to have two eyes, one nose, two ears, four fingers, and a thumb. And in his earthly life, Jesus was totally average and normal. When you get to heaven, the Bible says you will be like Jesus, that we are made in his image and likeness. God was afraid you wouldn't catch this the first time, so he said it twice. Then God said in Genesis 1:26, and let them have dominion. Now, maybe the greatest truth that will be discussed about this total new man is your powerful relationship to this earth. We actually own this earth, yet we bargained it away to the devil. The earth is ours. And in the millennial kingdom, we are to rule on this earth just like Adam ruled. He lost it, but Jesus is going to give it back to us. Man is a dominion person. And every man is a king and every woman is a queen on the face of this earth. God made man to have dominion, and he made him like himself in three parts. God is the sovereign of this total universe, and his eternal wisdom conceived the desire to create an intellectual, soulful creature of moral responsibility and integrity. God has been called a spirit, and he is a spirit. God's spirit was active in the creation. The Bible says that the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. We find his spirit in redemption. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. We find his spirit functioning in that relationship. He communicated with Noah, saying that there would be a flood. He communicated with Abraham. He communicated with Paul and John. And it was through his spirit that he communicated himself to them. This is the divine soul of perfection, never tainted with sin and never clouded by doubt. His mind is greater than all human comprehension ever has been or ever will be. His emotions are evident in the scriptures, and he has joy and he has anger. He has every emotion that you find in a human person. God's emotions are never out of place or wrongly used. Rather, they are divinely used from his own life. And God, in his soulful parts, identifies himself with man in that he has a mind, emotion, and will. And God has a body. God's body is very likely about the same size as Jesus' body. When Stephen saw Jesus standing beside the Father, he described the scene as though they were natural together. And he didn't say that the Father was a giant compared to his Son. Acts 7:55-57. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Verse 57, and they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed upon him with one accord. God has hands. With his hands he made Adam. He has eyes to see, 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. And God has a face, Genesis 32:30. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. He was seen by Moses and the elders in Exodus 24:9-11. Then went up Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, paved works of sapphire stone, and as it were, the very heaven for clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand, and they beheld God and did eat and drink. Well, that's one of the most remarkable scriptures in the whole Bible. Look at Exodus 33:11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Here was a man that saw him face to face as a friend. God has fingers. Look at Daniel 5:5. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against a candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. The king saw the hand of God as it wrote. Look at Exodus 31:18. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. God has feet. He walked with Adam. Genesis 3:8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Then we find in Genesis 5:22-24 that God walked with Enoch. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When you and I get to heaven, we're going to find that God has a body like we got, and a soul like we have, and a spirit like we have. God made us in his own likeness and his own image. That is precisely the truth. We'll understand it a whole lot better when we see him face to face. But until that time, we accept the word of God as it is. A lot of people think that God is a floating cloud or a ghost or something like vapor coming out of a kettle. But God is just like us. When we see God, we're going to see that he has the same wholeness and total man that we have. And God has a voice, Matthew 3:17. And lo, a voice out of the heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so we find that God's voice was heard by a lot of people. They were all standing around there and all heard the voice of God speaking and pointing toward Jesus. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we read in Exodus 33:23, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And here we find that God showed unto Moses his back parts. That means he has a back and shoulders. He has all the different parts of a personal being. In Genesis 18:3-8, Abraham was talking to God who had not yet revealed his identity. Genesis 18:3-8, and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let now a little water be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and strengthen your heart after that you shall pass on, for as much as you are come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent, into Sarah, and said, make ready, quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran into the herd and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto the servants, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and a calf which he had dressed, set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Well, here we see that God had all the bodily parts of a man. He had feet which needed to be washed. He had legs which needed to be rested. He had a mouth and digestive tract to eat the meal. God identifies with man. This is the most glorious thing that we could ever realize, that the one who put the universe and worlds into existence is totally identifiable with you and me. And that makes me to know that you and I have never known the power that we could get from God, the power of speaking. God spoke worlds into existence. He spoke constellations into existence. He spoke the starry domes of the heavens into existence. And he did all of this by the word of his mouth. And the amazing thing is that we have mouths and we have words. And had we not fallen in sin through Adam, we would have had creativity equal with God. The Lord Jesus is going to redeem us back into a divine relationship with God. We don't know how glorious it's going to be, but we can be sure that the creativity will be there and the similarity will be there. We're going to see God and understand that he has a spirit, and that we have his spirit within us, and that we have equal spirits with God. And we're also going to realize that God has soulful parts, and we will demonstrate our soulful parts along with God. Our whole beings will conform to the Almighty, and then we shall live and dwell with him. We will rejoice with him throughout all eternity. God the Father has all the qualities of a human being. The Bible substantiates them, and especially with the bodily parts. When we can't see those bodily parts with our natural eyes, it makes some of us believe that he doesn't have bodily parts. His bodily parts are not related to physicalness. They are not related to the dust and minerals that our feet are on here. They are related to what Jesus was when he was transfigured on the mount, and the glory gleamed through the tissues of his skin and what he was on the day of resurrection. Those are the qualities that God the Father has. In our resurrected bodies, our total bodily parts will be exactly like the Lord Jesus and like God the Father. Now, creation, not evolution. Science spends millions of hours working on rats and monkeys trying to understand us. That shows you right there how confused so-called intelligent man can be. When God says, let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness, and let us give him dominion. That means right there that man did not evolve. That man did not come up from something else. Man is today as he was from the beginning. Only the devil would put it into anybody's heart to think anything so beautiful as a human person came from anything so reprehensible as a small four-footed beast or creature of the earth. And you could believe it the other way, that man dropped off a pedestal and found his way down to where he is today. That might seem to be something to look into, but there's no evidence on the face of this earth that there is anything evolving. Nothing at all. They have no proof of anything that is evolving. Even the sun gets darker every day. And the sun is actually burning itself out. None of the stars are getting brighter. They are burning themselves out. This shows you that the total universe is a creative act of God. It didn't come up. It came down from God out of heaven. Man created to rule. The magnificent truth is that God created man in his triune being to rule over planet Earth and everything on this planet. And this rulership was to be a function of his spirit. It's not the function of his soulful parts. Man was intended to commune with his maker by his spirit and to rule this earth through his Spirit. This is vitally important, because if we don't get this point, we're never going to understand what the unregenerated man is today. We'll have no comprehension of why he is what he is if we don't realize that God created man to live by his Spirit and not by his sofa parts. We don't know how long Adam and Eve may have lived in that garden before the devil came to him and to his wife and said, "You don't have to obey God." When he came to Eve in the garden, he had to deal with the total trinity of her personality. First, he attacked her body, the weakest part of the human personality. "Hey, woman, look at that fruit. Isn't it pretty? It's good eating, too. Taste it," he said. "And know it, it's going to make you smart." And this was an attack on her soul. You want to know something else? You're going to be just like God. And that was his blow against her spirit. So first he hit her body, down she went. Then he struck her soul, down she went. And finally he landed a crippling blow against her spirit. He hit her three ways in the temptation, as she fell all three times defeated: body, soul, and spirit. 4,000 years later, the same tempter, the devil, met Jesus. And after Jesus had nothing to eat for 40 days, he said, "Man, you're hungry, aren't you? I know how much power you have. Take that stone over there and make yourself a nice piece of French bread. It's going to taste good with that good crust on it." And rather than smacking his lips like Eve would have done, Jesus retorted in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Well, Satan didn't quit there. He took him to the pinnacle of the temple. And he said, "You know, for the head of an evangelistic society, you're kind of a poor one. I haven't seen your name in the Jerusalem Times at all. You don't have a following. Now, if you'll just jump off of here in front of all these people, they'll put that on the front page of the paper. You know that the angels are going to hold you up." And what did Jesus say in Matthew 4:7? "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Then what did the devil do? He took Jesus to the third test, and he said, "I'm going to give you all the nations of the world." And Satan was thinking, "I could not get your body, I couldn't get your soul, but if I could just get your spirit." And what did Jesus say in Matthew 4 and verse 10? "Get thee hence, Satan." And it's important to realize that man lives in these three areas of personality, because Satan still attacks, just like he did with Eve and Jesus. And if we don't defend all three areas of personality, we will not live in the dominion God intended for us. Rather, we'll become prisoners of war in Satan's camp. God said that on the day Adam ate of the forbidden fruit, he would die. Adam ate of that tree, yet his body didn't die. It lived 930 years after that, with sons and daughters and grandsons and granddaughters. His soul did not die because his mind remained clear. He could name all the animals and remember their names. He could give a name to every flower on the face of the earth and remember the name of that flower. His emotions didn't die because there was great rage in his family, and one son murdered another son. Adam's emotions must have been very strong: anger, hate, and murder. Man's willpower did not die. Men continue to do as they please. They will not to serve God, and that's what brought the flood on. And so we see that man did not die in solical parts. Well, what was it that died? Immediately when he transgressed, Adam hid from God. Even to this day, every sinner hides from God. And as soon as Eve sinned, she said, "Oh, I'm naked." She was ashamed and began to look for big fig leaves to put them together. Adam and Eve had lost God's presence. They lost what we call the born-again nature. They lost their relationship with God. Their consciousness became a second-rate function that they could mess around with and play with and disobey. Beforehand, the human conscience had flowed magnificently. and beautifully with God. It was the third person of the triune being inside of man that died, the spirit of man. When the spirit of man died, his relationship with God died. When God thrust him out of the Garden of Eden, man was operating in two areas and not three. He was operating on soul and body. Adam's nature changed from a spiritual being into a soulful being. And that's the reason that Jesus is called the last Adam. He brings you back to that very place where man lost his glory. And he clothes you again with the glorious robe of righteousness because you have returned to the place where the third part of your being comes alive in God. And you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. And when you come to that place, you learn how to function there. It's not going to come automatically, but if you want to function in your soulful parts, you can do it. Operating on two cylinders. After their transgression, our forebears, Adam and Eve, had two parts, the body and the soul. That's all you were born with. When you are born on this earth, you are born with two parts, not three. You have to be born again. When Jesus told Nicodemus that, he couldn't believe it. Here was an old man, possibly 90 years old. He was a member of the Supreme Court in Israel and a man that had kept the commandments of God. Nicodemus loved the young preacher called Jesus. He came inquiring, "Rabbi, we know you came from heaven." Jesus didn't even answer him. He simply said, "You must be born again." Nicodemus questioned, "Now, young rabbi, my mother has been dead quite a few years, and I'm about 90. What is it you just said about this getting born again?" Jesus said, "There is a birth of the natural flesh and a birth of the spirit. You must be born again." Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says that you that were dead in sins and trespasses hath he revived. And in Adam, we have the death of the human spirit. Man has soulish, Adamic mind, emotions, will, and five senses that in their natural state will not serve God, do not want to serve God, and have to be commanded by the Spirit to serve God before they will. That is the situation that every one of us are born to, whether we like it or not. And who's on the throne of your soul? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and 45, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." So you are two persons. You have within you the first man, Adam. His blood is in our veins. And we also have within us as Christians the last Adam, which is a quickening spirit. Each of your two portions have a throne. Your soul has a throne, and the throne of your soul is your mind. When a person comes and wants to be delivered from demon powers, invariably you have to relieve that power from his mind. That is the throne, and the devil's always looking for a throne. And from the very beginning up in heaven, it was a throne that the devil was after. Even when he, as an antichrist, will get a big throne on which to seat him, he is totally throne conscious. And when he is in hell forever, he's going to be sitting on the throne down there. People that I have prayed for said it felt like they had bands around their heads and was giving them a bad headache. The devil wants to control the throne of the mind. So when you set a person free, set his mind free first. The spirit has a throne. Man has another throne, and that is the throne of his spirit. Where is the throne of the man's spirit? It's in his belly. It was Jesus that said in John chapter 7 and verse 38, "Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." He didn't say it's going to come out of your head or your heart. He said that out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, God has chosen this little part of your being to establish a throne, and all happiness flows out of there. You can't laugh really unless you come from the belly or the spirit. You can say he, but that's part of Hollywood. That's Tinseltown, and it ain't for real. When you really happy and you laugh heartily, ha, 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 when you receive a spiritual language from heaven, it flows out of your spirit. No one has ever spoken in a spiritual language to the Heavenly Father with his prayer language out of any other place except his spirit. Did you know when God gave you the gifts of the Holy Spirit that they flowed out of the belly area and not the mind area? The nine gifts of the Spirit all flow from your spirit area. All of the fruit of the Spirit flows from the belly area. That new man in you has to become boss, almost a tyrant. He's got to have full control, or otherwise there's going to be a wild man running around on the inside of you. And when the Spirit becomes king within you, and the rest of you becomes a servant to the king, then you are a spiritual entity just like Jesus. You're going to be living by a new man, by a new power, and by a new spirit. It'll be your spiritual elements that will be surging up within you. You'll start thinking it, and it will not be from your mind. It's going to be from your spirit. Your emotions won't flare up, and they won't run away with you. Did you know that millions of Christians have no idea whether or not they are living in the Spirit? Did you know that every church problem that has ever been was in the soulish part of the church? The Adamic nature and not in Jesus. We have to learn to have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ was a spiritual mind, not a carnal mind. Even as a Christian, you could still live with a carnal mind if you desire to. And in that case, your rewards in heaven are not going to be great. We don't need to leave any place to the devil. And if you don't get control of that Adamic nature and subdue it by the power of the Spirit, it'll ruin you and send you to the wrong place. Human personality. Well, until a Christian can differentiate when the soul and the spirit are functioning and operating through him, he will continue to gravitate toward the lower life. He's not going to be able to rise in the spirit until he knows what it's about. And that's why it's so essential to know what is spirit. It's impossible to constantly walk in the spirit if you don't even know what spirit is. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." By walking in the Spirit, he meant walking in God, walking in love, walking in holiness, and not walking in darkness, not walking in sin and rebellion toward God or your fellow man. Romans 8:11. "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall give life also to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you." The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that's the same power that comes into you to energize you in your spiritual parts. You're going to be quickened while you're living in your mortal body, not just in eternity. 1 Corinthians 12:8, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit." These are two of the nine gifts from God through your spirit. They never come through your mind, your emotions, or your will, or your soulful parts. Your fruit betrays you. Well, let's look at that. In Galatians 5:22, Paul describes the fruit of the Spirit. This Spirit is your born-again nature that God has put within you. The fruit of that Spirit within you, separate from the soul, gives birth to these things. Paul first mentions love. Therefore, you have to ask yourself, am I living in love? The fruit of your human spirit flowing forth out of your total being is love. So now when love does not flow from your being, then you're living in your soul. You know, the activities of the spirit by love. If it's hate or criticism, then it is Adamic. You will die spiritually living in your Adamic nature. You will crush that newborn thing that God has put within you. And next, the Word of God says that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And it has been a very saddening thing to find so many Christians that are really not happy. And they're going to tell you that they're not happy. And the problem is, that comes from their Adamic nature. Now, the fruit of the Spirit life is joy. God wants us to be happy. When you live by your feelings and every little thing that comes around that doesn't suit you, makes you unhappy, you're just living for the Adamic nature. And if you don't live by Adam, you live by Christ. And the next thing he lists is peace. And that comes by being turned on positively, spiritually, and having an appreciation for your fellow man. It doesn't come up the other way. Romans 14 and 17. For the kingdom of God is God's righteousness, which is the blood of Jesus Christ shed for you, and it is peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. When you are born again by the Spirit of God and your spirit comes alive, it produces righteousness. God's righteousness covers you and you become right with God, fellow man, and yourself. And at the same time, when you become right, you become peaceful. And if you are disturbed, nervous, or fearful all the time, you're living in your Adamic nature. You're not living by your spirit, man. Paul goes on to list several other attributes of born-again spirit, including such fruit as long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. We read in 1 John 5 and 8, for there are three who bear witness, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and the three agree in one. The Bible teaches us that man is made up, just like the Godhead, of three mighty dimensions. Each is distinct and different. This human structure is actually unique in all the creation of God and all the movements of God throughout the universe. In this creature that we call man, we have the apex of all his creation. We have something completely unique in that man does not have to serve God. Animals have to serve their masters. You can put a lion in a cage and he can't do a thing about it. God has placed man here to make decisions and to create his own destiny. God wants love, and you cannot love unless you have freedom. Prisoners don't have a chance to decide whom they love. Free men can choose whom and what they love. And God made man unique in this way, made in God's image. Man does have a physical body. And beyond that, man possesses a dominant self, which is his soul. This is distinct and different from the physical body. It is powerful, and it leads and it guides. The soul is a tremendous structure. Born-again people have a tremendous life, a tremendous force, and a tremendous ability called spirit. And why is man a threefold being and not four, six, or eight, or two? Man is made threefold in every dimension that you find him. Three, because three is a number of God's divine perfection. God made man first as spirit. We are a spirit. God is a spirit without physicalness. Demons are spirits without physicalness or a physical being. Man is a spirit that possesses a soul and a body. God made man's spirit to be a king, not a slave. God made man's spirit to rule in his triune personality. The spirit of man must rule, otherwise the soul and the body are going to take over dominance and will become kings ruling in their own domain. This would cause the ruin of that personality and alienate it from God and happiness. You know, when a child is 5 or 6 or 7 years old, if someone can lead him into a spiritual experience, That child grows all of his life. What a pity it is for a man to live 50 years, then get saved, and say, oh, look how I wasted those 50 years living on two, living in the soul and the body, unhappy, miserable, when I could have been living on three. That's the reason we should win children to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason the Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. Get him born again. Get the blessing of God in him and get the anointing of the Lord upon him. Let him know what it means to live in the triune. Let him know that he is threefold, not two or one. And let him know the unity of his spirit, his soul, and his body, the three elements of the human personality. They could be like a symphony in their movements of loveliness and beauty and music. They could be harmonious without distractions and without having broken hearts. Did you know that man was created to worship? In our worship, the spirit can be adoring God, praising and magnifying him, just like the angels before the throne of God in heaven. And at that precise moment, the soul or the mind can be thinking of the beauties of heaven and of all the wonderful things that come to us through Christ. The emotions that belong to the soul can be in a state of ecstasy with joy flowing at a higher level than it does regularly. This will can be in divine submission and perfect rhythm to God, harmonizing the spirit and the soul with the will, saying, I like this, I want this, I'm for this. The same time that the soul and spirit are worshiping God, the body can have expressions of worship. The head and hands may be lifted in adoration and worship. The eyes can have the light of heaven in them. The lips can be singing the praises of God. And in this way, the total human personality is in worship. How many worship services do you attend where you find that the three parts of you are not fully functioning? The mind is wandering off on what it is going to do next week. The spirit has no part in the place. However, if you're going to have the perfect man, the ideal person, there has to be unity and identity. The spirit has to be doing its function, the soulful part doing its function, and the bodily parts doing their function. The three are there, but they are united. We must realize that we are exactly as God in heaven. The same thing exists in heaven. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, counseling in the majestic throne room of God, decided to make man in their own image. This was the movement not of one, but all of them. Genesis 1:26 says, God said, let us make man in our image. God said, after our likeness. And here we see the flowing of more than one. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. He saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. 17, and lo, a voice out of the heavens saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And here we see the divine Trinity functioning, operating in divine action. Christ was being baptized in the River Jordan. The Father was speaking from the heavenlies. The Holy Spirit was descending to anoint and to bless the Son as he went forth on his journey through life and upon his occupation on this earth. The divine Trinity made man triune. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see that the born-again person possesses the same component parts which Adam possessed before he fell in the Garden of Eden. Well, praise be to God, we are reinstated. Glory to God. Praise be to the Lord God Almighty. Well, folks, we're out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next time, Lord willing.